There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except for the little lamb, for a little lamb he had acquired. He raised it, and it grew up alongside him and his children. It used to eat his food, drink from his cup, and sleep in his arms. It was just like a daughter to him. When a traveler arrived at the rich man's home, he did not want to use one of his own sheep or cattle to feed the traveler who'd come to visit him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and cooked it for the man who'd come to visit him. Then David became very angry at this man. He said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. Because he has committed this cold-hearted crime, he must pay for the lamb four times over." And then Nathan said to David, "You are that man." Shall we quickly bow our heads and pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can read your word this morning. Thank you, Father, that you have given us your word, Father, to teach us, to instruct us for training in righteousness, Lord God, to perfect us, Lord. And I pray today, Lord, that your word would fall on good ground. Lord, that our hearts will be soft and receptive to what you have to say, Lord. And that it will bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold in Jesus' name. Amen. So what happened here? What's the story behind this? Well, this is mighty King David that Nathan is speaking to. It's the same King David whom God says of in 1 Samuel 13, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him as leader of his people." So what's the story? Well, in 1 Samuel 11, you can read it if you want to, just take notes. When kings go out to war, it says that King David decides he's going to stay home. He's not going out to war. All his men have gone off. He stays home. And there might be a lesson here, maybe for some of the gents. How much easier is it to be lured into sin when we are alone than when there are others around? But that aside, and you'll see how that'll fit in, David stays home, and while he's walking on his balcony, he sees a woman taking a bath. And so clearly baths were not how they are nowadays. I mean, we would expect a room somewhere, nice doors and stuff. Okay, clearly that was not the case. So he sends someone to go fetch that woman. He sleeps with her, and she conceives. And now he's sitting with a big problem. So the woman, whose name is Bathsheba, sends word to David and saying, I'm pregnant. And David tries to think up a good solution to this problem. This is King David now we're talking about. And so he thinks, I tell you what, I will call back her husband from the front lines, where I know he's fighting, and he can spend a couple of days, and hopefully, you know, they sleep together, and then we'll call it his son, and not my son. And so he recalls Uriah, her husband, from the battle. No problem there, except Uriah is a man of principle. He won't enjoy the benefits of staying at home when his fellow soldiers are out there on the battlefield. He won't do it. So he sleeps in the barracks. He doesn't go home. And David, you know, tries to make him drunk and try and get him home. Tries all he can. But the man is a man of principle. So after the man's refused to go home, David sends a letter to the commander of the army by the hand of Uriah saying, "Put Uriah in the front lines that he might die in the battle." And he does. He does indeed. So Nathan comes to David with this story, this short little story about, you know, a sheep. I mean, it's you might be wondering what that's all about. But it's about David. The story is all about David. And David is that man who took, he had everything that he could possibly want, but yet he took another man's wife to be his own. How deceitful is sin that when David confronted with this, quotes Exodus 22, saying, "If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 head of cattle for the sheep." So he's just committed at least 4. He's just transgressed at least 4, maybe 5, depending on how you see it, of the 10 commandments. Yet when he hears this story, he moralizes about this man and says, he must restore fourfold. I don't know if you see the hypocrisy there. Jesus says in Matthew 7, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For by the standard you judge, you will be judged. And the measure you use will be the measure you receive. Why do you see a speck in your brother's eye, but fail to see the beam of wood, the log, in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, while there is a beam in your own? You hypocrite. First remove the beam from your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's a bit of an aside this morning, but how easy is it for us to get trapped in sin and so easily see the sins of others, but not see our own sins, how great they are before God. Let us be careful how we judge others when we think they have sinned, lest we be found to be worse sinners when we are judged by our own standards. So King David broke at least 4 commandments. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You shall not steal. David stole. You shall not commit adultery. He committed adultery. You shall not murder. He committed murder. He sent Uriah, one of his closest men, one of the inner core, David's mighty men. I don't know if you've heard of them. Uriah the Hittite was one of those men. He had him murdered. Potentially a fifth one, you shall not bear false testimony. Depending on how you understand that, I understand that as you shall not be deceitful, you shall not lie, which is what he did. But yet God calls this man a lying, thieving, murderous, adulterous man. He calls him a man after my own heart. How can this be? How can this be? We too, like David, have sinned. If you read 1 John 1 verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. David recognized that he sinned and he repented. And you can read about that if you want to in 1 Samuel 13. But what I'd like to do now is turn to Psalm 51, where we read David's prayer of confession, of repentance, and of praise to God. And so I'm going to read it out and then just take a few minutes to look at a few aspects of it. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with the burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. What an amazing cry to God. A man who has recognized his sin, who knows that he's a sinner. And so in verses 1 to 5, he says a number of things. But generally, it's all about confession. He acknowledges that he's a sinner. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Not according to what I've done. Please, God, don't have mercy. Don't deal with me according to what I deserve. Deal with me according to your steadfast love. I know that you are a God who is merciful and compassionate." It says so in the Old Testament, and you can read about that in Exodus 3. "The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love." This is the God that David knows. And so he's saying, be merciful to me, because I know you are merciful. Don't deal with me as I deserve. "Blot out my transgressions and wash me from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Listen to what David's asking. He's not saying that he should do something, but that God must be the one who should have mercy upon him. Please, God, have mercy. God, please, you blot out my sins. I can't do it. I acknowledge my sin. Wash me from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. This is all things that God does. This is not stuff that David can do. He can't do this. So he's confessing. First thing, he's confessing that he is sinful. He says, For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Against God only? What about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? Well, yes, God, David has sinned against them. But David's recognizing something more profound here. He's not saying, "I have only sinned to God, sinned against God." But he recognizes that his primary sin is against God. He sinned against others, and he repents and he restores. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 13. But primarily, he's sinned against God. You see, it's one thing to sin against a neighbor, a fellow human being. But God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. God cannot tolerate sin. He is the moral lawgiver and the law upholder. If there is one law that is broken, one law that goes against God's character, he has to judge it. And so David has sinned against God primarily. And he acknowledges this. "Against you have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. And indeed, God must judge." So when God judges that sin, David recognizes, you're a just God. You are fair. I have sinned and I deserve this. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Something profound here as well. That's not to say that conception by itself is evil. But David recognizes something here. He recognizes that he was a sinner from the day he was born. He was born a sinner. And throughout the course of his life, that inward nature, that sinful nature, Paul calls it the flesh in his letters, will express itself in action. David recognizes this. He was born a sinner. But he recognizes something else, that God desires truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. He recognizes that God wants for him to have a clean heart. This is God's heart. God wants to put a new spirit within David. He wants to put a clean heart within David. So the first part is confession. In 1 John 1, verse 6 to 9, it says, If we say we have fellowship with him, with God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, that which appeases God's wrath, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. How is God faithful and just when he forgives our sin? That's what it says in 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. So how is God faithful and just when he forgives our sins? Well, God would be just if he would send us to hell, because we are sinners. We deserve it. Yet God is faithful because he remembers the covenant that he made with us through Jesus Christ. Christ has taken our punishment. And God is just because he accepts Christ's payment, Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, on your behalf, on my behalf. God is true to his word. He is faithful and just. Praise God. The second part of Psalm 51 is all about repentance, restoration, renewal, where David realizes that it's not enough to just confess your sin, his sin. What then? Shall we just confess our sin and just carry on as if nothing had just happened? We need to repent of our sin. That's the next step. That's what David goes into here. To turn away. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn away. We were going in one direction. Now we turn around and we go the opposite direction. Whatever we were doing, thought, word, deed, to turn away from that and to do instead that which pleases God. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. David's saying something quite profound here. He recognizes that he cannot do this alone. He cannot do this alone. By his own strength, he cannot stop himself from sinning over and over and over. Are you stuck in that same trap? You catch yourself doing the same things over and over and over, that you're sinning, whatever it might be. When you've confessed your sin to God, you know you've done wrong, you hate yourself for it. You vow to change your ways. I will never do this again, God. You pour out your heart before him. And then a week later, a month later, whatever it is, you fall again. Is it just me? Can anyone identify with what I'm saying? The worst thing that can happen to you at this point is that your heart grows hard. You lose even the desire to repent again, because you know you're just going to fall again. And so you stop. You stop confessing your sin. You just attend church. You go through the motions. You live as if there's nothing you can do. As if you accept, I'm a sinner. It's never going to change. Well, what can I do about it? And your heart is hard towards God. David recognizes that he cannot fix himself. And you can't fix yourself either. The Bible is not a self-help book. It's not a book telling you you need to do the following 50 things, 10 things, 5 things, whatever, and then you'll be okay. It's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible is not going to help you or show you how to be a better person. But it will show you how God can take a wretched sinner like David, like any number of the examples that we have in this Bible, how God can take a wretched sinner like them, and like you, and like I, and how he can turn that life around completely. That's what we read here. So God is the one that David calls on to cleanse him, to take out his sinful heart, and to give him a clean heart. That's what he says here. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. What does he mean by clean heart? He means pure, holy, morally clean. He's begging God, take out this rotten, evil, sinful, black heart and replace it with a clean heart, a new heart. But notice, it's God who does the work. It's not David who does the work. It's not David who says, I'll do these things for you, God, if you accept me then. It's David who acknowledges his sin, who repents of his sin, and who begs God, come and change me, Lord. I can't do this myself. I can't do it myself. It's not a long list of rules to become clean. It's about bringing ourselves to God and asking him to make us clean. And it's not by anything that we can do. It's by the precious blood of Jesus. And the last part of the psalm is all about praise, praising God for what he has done and praising God for who he is. Deliver me, O God, from the guilt of bloodshed, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. So what does that mean? Is he saying that the whole Old Testament sacrificial system is out the door? That God's not interested in that stuff? No, that's taking it out of context, because he says at the end, in verse 19, then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and with whole burnt offering. He's not dismissing the sacrificial system, but he's saying, God, I know that sacrifices mean nothing to you if it's not coming from the heart, if it's not from a broken and contrite heart. It's no good just going through the motions. It's no good just coming to church and praising on a Sunday, doing what you think you might need to do. A couple of rules in the Bible, come to church, praise God, listen to a sermon, job done. It's not about that. God, David recognizes that it's about doing what we do. And there are many commands in the New Testament that we are called as Christians to obey. Now, it's not saying, I mean, this is Old Covenant. We're under the New Covenant. We don't have to sacrifice bulls and goats. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus has become our sacrifice. But what how this is applicable to us now is that it's no good just going through the motions of something if your heart's not in it. God desires a broken heart. God wants your heart to be in it so that when you be not drunk with wine, you're not doing it just because it's a rule to please God. You're doing it because you recognize that God has forgiven you of your sin and now you want to live a life that is holy unto God. And the best part now I've seen is create in me a clean heart, O God. God is the one who makes both the inside and the outside to be clean. Jesus, when he's having a meal with the Pharisees, is astonished from Matthew chapter 11, verse 38. The Pharisee was astonished that when he saw that Jesus did not first wash his hands before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, didn't the one who made the outside clean make the inside clean as well?" So God is the one who makes not just the outside clean, but he's the one who also changes our hearts. Let us therefore, when we sing and praise God, do it from the heart, knowing that God is the one who will remove, who removes our wicked heart and replaces it with a clean heart. God is the one who has mercy. God is the one who forgives. God is the one who washes us clean. God is the one who blots out our iniquities. God is the one who cleanses. And God is the one who creates in us a clean heart. But more than that, God uses us even when we sin. Even through that sin, God can use us. In Matthew 1, there's a long genealogy about Jesus' ancestry from, I think it's from Matthew. I'm just trying to think who it's from. I know the Luke one is from Adam. The Matthew one is from Abraham. And so in Matthew 1 verse 6, we have this line. Who enjoys reading genealogies, by the way? Yeah, bit boring. Yeah. I hear you. But read this, Matthew 1 verse 6. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been born, the wife of Uriah. King Solomon, David's son, was begotten through Bathsheba, who was the wife of Uriah. Think about that just for a second. God took something that was sinful in his eyes, a relationship that should never have happened. David had plenty of wives. He didn't need another one. I'm not endorsing polygamy anyway. But I'm saying that David sinned and God knew that that was a sinful relationship. But yet God made something out of that which was sinful. God used that relationship to bring forth his Messiah. David, who was in many ways a great king, fell into terrible sin. But God in his mercy used that very thing, that sinful thing, to bring about the Messiah, the one who would redeem us. How amazing is God's grace? Let that be an encouragement for you. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad you think it is, no matter how often you keep falling into sin, God can still use you. God can still use you. Through His grace, He can redeem you and make a new creation out of you, so that you too can say, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Praise God. Praise God. This morning, I'd like us to share communion. Before we do so, take a moment and think about two sins that you are struggling with. And I will lead us in a prayer of confession, repentance, and praise. And then we'll enjoy communion. Just take a moment and think of two sins that you're struggling with. Our Heavenly Father, we just humble ourselves this morning as we come before You. Lord, and we recognize that we have sinned before You in thought, in word, in deed, and in what we have left undone. Lord God, we ask that You would be the one who will have mercy upon us, O God, according to Your loving kindness, according to the multitude of Your tender mercies, that You would blot out our transgressions and wash us thoroughly from our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. Lord God, for we acknowledge our transgressions and our sin is always before You. Against You and You only, Lord God, have we sinned and done this evil in Your sight. Lord, that You may be found just when You speak and blameless when You judge. Behold, Lord God, we were brought forth in iniquity and in sin we were conceived. Lord, You desire truth in the inward parts and in the hidden parts. You will make us to know wisdom. Lord, purge us with hyssop and make us clean. Wash us and we shall be whiter than snow. Make us hear joy and gladness, that the bones that You have broken may rejoice. Hide Your face from our sins and blot out all of our iniquities. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Do not cast us away from Your spirit, from Your presence, and do not take Your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of Your salvation and uphold us by Your generous Spirit. Then, Lord, we will teach transgressors Your ways and sinners shall be converted to You. Deliver us from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. Lord, and our tongues shall sing aloud of Your righteousness. Lord, open our lips and our mouths shall show forth Your praise. For You do not desire sacrifice, or else we would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, You will not despise. Do good in Your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem, Lord, that we may praise You there. Then You shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize that we are sinners, Lord. That we confess our sin, Lord. Our sin is ever before us. Lord, and our hearts are black before you. God, rotten and wicked, Lord. God, I pray that you would renew our hearts. Lord, that you would take out our hearts, God. That you would perform open heart surgery on every one of us, Lord. And take out this wicked heart, Lord. And give us a new heart, Lord. Father, that we might praise you in everything we do. Lord, that we might live lives that are holy to you, God. And that we might praise you, God, for the mighty work that you have done, Lord. Recognizing that it's not anything that we have done, Lord, but it's what you have done. You are God, Lord, and it's only by your grace. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, our Messiah, our Lord, our Savior, who died for us on that cross 2,000 years ago. Lord, that his body was broken for us. Lord, we remember as we take and eat. And Lord God, we thank you for your precious blood that was shed for us. Of more worth, more valuable than silver and gold, the precious blood of Christ, which has redeemed us and bought us back, that we might once again have fellowship with the Father, with you, O Lord. Thank you for the blood of Christ. We remember as we take and drink. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. If you would like to come forward for prayer, please feel free to do so. We'd love to pray with you.